Hebrews 11. Okay, 10:39 goes hand in hand with 11:1, so we're going to start there, 10:39, and we'll go all the way down to verse 7. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. The ESV says commendation. Somebody else give me another word. NIV for commendation. Huh? Commended. Oh, okay, commended. Anybody else? Yeah, I like that. Divine approval. Okay. For by it the people of old received their approval. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. Notice that 5 and 6 go hand in hand. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So when you think of that verse, we memorize 11:6 kind of on its own, but actually it is a continuation of the faith of Enoch. So remember to associate that in context with Enoch, because he did draw near to God. Okay, so and without faith it's impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near, just like Enoch, to near to God, must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Okay, that's enough. We'll work 1 through 7. I titled this, it's on your outline, A Gallery of Faithful Saints. And these are Old Testament saints who kept faith. Now, I said that on purpose. I left out the article the, because the Hebrew writer is not referring to the faith, which we would probably say the Christian faith. He's talking about faith in general. So whenever we see it, now faith, notice verse 1, he doesn't say now the faith. So he's not talking specifically about Christian faith. He just means faith in general. That's good for you to know, okay? So now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. This is a good way to start off. Listen to this. Robert Chesebro believed in his product. He invented Vaseline. Robert Chesebro. He invented it from jelly refined from rod wax, or the ooze that forms on shafts of oil rigs. He so believed in his product that he became his own guinea pig. He burned himself with acid and flames. He cut and scratched himself so often and so deeply that he bore the scars of his tests the rest of his life. But he proved his product worked. All that people had to do was to look at how perfectly his wounds had healed to see the value of his work. So I thought, can people actually see faith at work in us? Can they see that? That's what the author is all about, writing Hebrews chapter 11. Some think of faith as something that's good, that's coming their way, maybe that by a stroke of luck, they're going to really run into the prosperity that they think God promised them. But it just doesn't usually work that way. Faith originates with God. It's one of His moral attributes that He delights to share with us. All right? For Paul, it is the starting point of the Christian life. That's not the angle that Hebrews takes, which tells me Paul's probably not the author of Hebrews. One of the reasons I don't think he is. So again, for Paul, the starting point of the Christian life is faith, but it's not so for Hebrews. For the pastor who's writing Hebrews, remember I think it's a sermon, he sees more of faith as a response to something that God has done. So yeah, it originates with God, with Paul. For Hebrews, it's a response of these people. And there's an order that this is written in, and I want to share that with you in just a second. It's pretty cool if you can pick up on the order of how this is done. So now remember that we may want to discuss just for a little bit the context of Hebrews and what's going on there. Let me just cut to the chase. They're losing their faith, not in the sense that they're going to be lost people. But somebody kind of help me fill in the blanks about who's it written to? What nationality are they? What's the title of the book? So, starting off fairly easy here. The nationality of the people, they're Hebrew people. They're Hebrew Christians, to be specific. All right? And they're losing their faith. What's going on? Why are they losing their faith? Y'all remember? Kind of helps us to get warmed up to get the context of what's going on. All I could hear was persecution from family and from friends and those kind of things because they've jumped ship from the law to grace, to Christ and the gospel. What, anything else you want to add about them? That's why they're losing their faith. They feel like this idea of a Savior coming in and taking away all of their sins is really, you know, it's kind of foreign to these people. They want to see the sacrifice being offered on the altar. They want to see the priest take his hands in the blood of the sacrifice and go back to the temple. And they want to see all of that. You see how they would struggle with this? Huh?
They were afraid?
Yeah, elaborate on that. What do you mean?
Well, this is what we have in the Bible. It talks about them fear for their safety, fear for the security of their livelihood.
Yeah.
Their potential.
Yeah, they are. They're fearful.
And their salvation, I think.
Yeah.
Because they were used to doing it, seeing all of this done, and then this comes in.
Yeah, they... Right. Yep. So this idea of faith may be kind of odd. Do they know these people though? As we're working through these, do they know who Abel and Enoch and Noah? Do they know? Some of you say yes. Anybody say no? They don't know who they are. No, you're right. They do know who these people are. How long have they probably heard about Enoch and all their life? Yeah, they sat under a rabbi, and they've gone to, you know, they've gone to school. They've listened to these stories over and over. So absolutely, you need that background as we go through these. These aren't new things. Why is it that they seem to? How is it that the author can get away with summing up the life of Noah in one sentence. How does he get away with that? You just answered it. You got it. And so if you're going to expect me tonight to go back to Genesis and walk you through the context of all of these, I would be doing a disservice to what the pastor's doing in Hebrews. He doesn't expect us to go back and get all. It will help us along the way, but it's not like he wants to tell us the full story of these people. He's highlighting what? Their faith. That's it. And so we'll figure out along the way as we discuss the lives of these people, we'll discuss why he's highlighting their faith. Yeah. So here we have a gallery of faithful saints before us tonight on the pages of chapter 11. It was written in an absolutely fascinating way. If you may not have paid much attention to how he's writing this sermon in chapter 11, but there is a pattern here that preachers actually love. And it's really good for the listeners to see what he's doing here, because without knowing it, you enjoy when you go and listen to someone speak, like a formal event, you anticipate tempo, cadence, you know, a natural flow and information about things. It's not meant to be sporadic and stopping here and pausing and doing these things. It's not for question and answer. And it's written this way. You'll notice that there's four things that are present as we go through, and it's consistent with each of these. How does each of these begin? How does each testimony begin? By faith. Okay? And so that's comforting to you, to your ear. It gives you this tempo. By faith, verse 4. By faith, verse 5. By faith, verse 7. By faith, verse 8. You see, it's the rhythm of it all. It's called anaphora, A-N-A-P-H-O-R-A, in terms of rhetoric. And it's good for you to know that term. You're listening for it. Subconsciously, you're listening for tempo. There's something else that goes along with this statement. So he's doing four things. Number one, he starts this by faith. Number two, he gives the name of the saint. Number three, he gives the event that required faith. And then the fourth thing he does after every one is the outcome of their faith. All right? So pay attention as we go through these. That's exactly what he's doing. This is what you ought to look for if you're a Sunday school teacher. And it might help to tell you a couple of things that before I preach, if I'm looking at a paragraph, I read the entire chapter because I want to know what's going on there. If I'm preaching a book, if like we've worked through Hebrews, then I start on the night that I'm going to, the Sunday that's coming, and I'll read the whole book. And then I'll come back and then section off certain paragraphs that I want to preach. And I look to these kinds of things. I look for repetition. That's first. If you're a teacher, that's what you want to look for so you can help organize the paragraph. That's what preaching and teaching does. It gives you a carved out section, a paragraph that you can pull out and dig into. And so the repetition for me here is by faith, by faith, by faith. But it would be a little bit crazy for me to try to teach all of the chapter 11 at one time, because we're dealing with these bold men, this gallery of faith men and women, gallery of faithful people, Old Testament saints. And so we'll just take these, we'll do it in four parts, I think. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, yeah.
So you can get that history there.
Yeah, absolutely. So if you're fairly new to this, yeah. If you're fairly new to this, it would certainly help you to go back and, if I was new, I'd go straight back to the concordance. And I would want to know back there in the, not the subject index, but the concordance. And you want to look up these names of people, and it'll take you all the way back to where they are in the Old Testament. And you should, yeah. So what Linda's saying is that this tethers us back to the Old Testament, that it should be read as a book. And so if this is fairly new to you, you want to go back. If you're a little rusty on, like I often get with some of the Old Testament characters, that is a weakness of mine. And so I need to go back and refresh on who was Cain and Abel, who were they, and what's going on in their lives at the time. Why did he accept Abel's offering and not Cain's? We need to think about those things and come up with some sort of, not necessarily the perfect answer, but an educated answer about why. All right, and so we'll discuss some of that tonight. So yeah, that's a good point. You should go back and read those characters back in their original context. Now, it's also important for you to remember that these by faith sayings, he's not promoting some sort of technique that if we can just apply this kind of stuff to our life, then we're going to get something from God. But that's not what he's trying to do. He's trying to show us that these men and women responded to God in a situation that he presented that proved them to be righteous. They were unable to, at the time, to see the outcome of it, so they just act in faith. And so we do. We look for this repetition, and we find it in the words, by faith. Again, by faith is what we're looking for when you're working through stuff like this. The second thing, the name of the saint, the event that's required of them to show their exhibit faith, and then the outcome of that. So that's how he works through this. Now, before we talk about the faith of the first three Old Testament saints, notice what he does in verses 1 through 3. I put it on your outline as faith defined and faith required. Let me fill in these blanks for you so that you'll have them, and then we can discuss them along the way. So underneath faith defined and required, I'll talk more about this, but those three blanks are out of nothing. Out of nothing. God created the entire universe out of nothing. And I've listed the Latin word, the Latin phrase there, ex nihilo, N-I-H-I-L-O. You need to know that term. You're in church all the time and you're hearing this. That Latin phrase means out of nothing. Do you believe God created the universe out of nothing? Or do you think something materialistic existed before that? And he used that to create. Ex nihilo, out of nothing? Yeah, me too. You're in a good camp. All right? Yeah, he created out of nothing. We'll talk a little bit more about that. And then the other blank on down is righteousness. You may disagree with what I'm saying there. Noah's response, he's the first man specifically described as righteous. If you go back and read it, you'll notice that before Noah, Abel and Enoch, their actions are described as righteous, but specifically Noah is the first one to be described as a righteous man or a righteous person. Okay, so that I think that's good for you to know. So now faith. Now let's look at 1 through 3 again, and then we're going to jump into the life of Abel. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of God, a people of old, received their approval. By faith, we understand that the universe. So then he goes to verse 3 and gives this illustration from nature. So look at 1 and 2. Just 1 and 2. If 10:39 and 11:1 are meant to be read together, notice faith is the connecting word. He's already told us this in the, look at that Habakkuk quote. Just go up a little further in chapter 10. Look up at that little, remember that quote that comes from Habakkuk? Yet a little while and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. If he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. That's an encouragement to keep on, to persevere. And so I like this. I found this. Faith tests what is unseen by acting as though it was present and visible. Faith tests what is unseen by acting as though it was present and visible. There's also another way that we could say verse 1. Verse 1 could say, assurance translates guarantee. Assurance translates guarantee. Faith is the guarantee of the things that we hope for. The guarantee of things that we hope for. What sort of things do we hope for, y'all, before we get to Abel? What do we as believers hope for? Joe says good health. But, yeah, say that again. Yeah, we hope for the rapture. What else do we hope for?
Salvation for others.
Okay, salvation for others. Glorification, that moment when we will be immediately transformed like He is. We look forward to that. We look forward to our resurrection. What else do you look forward to? Being in the presence of God. Peace, eternal peace. No more sin.
No more pain.
A new body.
New body. Seeing our loved ones.
Yeah, seeing loved ones that are there. Those are the things that we hope for. And so these people are acting as if those things have happened. Faith then is responding to what God has already promised in our future and living as though it was already present. Okay? That's the kind of faith that he's talking about. Now, before he comments on these Old Testament elders of the faith, then he gives us in verse 3 this illustration that comes directly from nature. And some people have, over the years, have asked, why did he put this quote about nature here along with faith? Anybody? What's the deal about creation and faith? I'll say this and then you comment on it. Because the author can't think anything different than placing you in the world that God created. Right? He doesn't want to separate that. He's just bringing that alongside. So as he's talking about faith, it just comes quite natural to him to mention creation. Now, y'all comment on that. What's up with that? Yeah. And so when you see that, what do you think?
The apple tree and the different fruit trees and the beautiful garden.
And it leads you to believe.
In God.
See? Yeah. So that's his point, is that he's not disassociating. He's not separating us. It would be unheard of for him to separate creation as he's talking about faith. Because when we see the things that are there, that's why in Romans Paul talks about how we're held accountable, because we can see that God exists.
That's why they use the example sometimes, the wind.
Yeah. Yeah.
The wind's there, but
can't see it. Yeah.
But you know it's there.
Yeah. Yeah.
You believe it.
Right. So he does. This is how he's bringing the creation into this alongside faith. The world around us is a perfect illustration of how we exercise faith every day. We see the things that God spoke into existence. And then the blanks there, he created out of nothing. This means that before God began to create the universe, nothing else existed except God. How do you know that? Okay, and by faith. You just believe because he told you. You just believe everything he tells you? Yes. That's not a trick question. Some of you went, yes, we believe everything he tells us. So that's then the perfect lead-in to these three faithful saints, these elders in the Old Testament. So before I go anywhere else, anything else you want to discuss from 1 through 3? Anything about, yeah, Tom? Jesus was never with these. Oh, were you talking about with whom? Away from whom?
These Hebrew people.
Oh, the Hebrew people. 30 years?
So their faith may have been slipping
just
from absence.
Yeah.
Yeah.
We're
expecting
them
to come back. That's a good point.
Sure. May answer today. Why, look at us. Here we are 2,000 years later. We're ready.
Yeah.
Y'all ready?
Yeah.
Okay. Good question. I thought he was going to ask how long was Abel and Enoch and Noah aware of God and his existence, and how long were they? That's a good question, isn't it? Well, it depends. I'm not an old earth guy, so some of you may be old earth people where you believe that the earth is millions of years old. I'm not an old earth guy. I'm a new earth guy. Oh. But the answer to that question we'll get to in a minute about how long had they been around and were they informed about the Lord? All right, so you ready to go to Abel? Let's go to Abel. Verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended or approved as righteous. God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. So his testimony of faith still speaks today. If it spoke then, it still speaks today. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, I think you're onto something. Sure. Yeah, good. Now you're ahead of me. Yeah. Yeah, very true. So she's thinking, how in the world do we know? What do we know about that? And how can we possibly understand how Abel's sacrifice was better? Okay, well, I said I wasn't going to do it, but I'll do it anyway. Let's go back to Genesis 4 together. Now, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep. He was a shepherd, and Cain a worker of the ground. He dug potatoes, Mike. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock. Some translations say firstlings. I've never used that word before. Firstlings of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry. His face fell, and so on and so on. And what does Cain do to Abel? Yeah, he kills him. All right, so we're working with Abel. Adam and Eve had two boys. Cain went into farming to make a living. The other boy was Abel, who loved to be a shepherd. When it came time to worship, both the boys brought an offering. Abel brought the first from his flock. Cain brought from his field. And God strangely accepts and approves of Abel's and not of Cain's. He gets angry. He kills Abel. Verse 4 says that Abel's sacrifice was divinely approved as righteous. Now, Philo was a historian born in 25 BC. So here's his take on it. He was a religious philosopher. He describes the difference in the offerings that Abel's was a living sacrifice and Cain's was lifeless. So I'm with Ann here. Living means there's blood involved. There's blood flowing through the veins of the creature. And so that I'm leaning to that this was a living sacrifice. There was blood involved. Josephus, you've heard that name before? He was what we call a Jewish historian, born in 37 AD. He had a take on it. He says that Cain brought the first fruits of trees in the ground while Abel brought milk and the firstlings of his flock. God was more pleased with Abel's sacrifice. There's got to be more. And for me, all of these three people kind of they're cohesive with one another. And I especially lean to Enoch for some help here, because these people, Enoch and Noah, these people have walked with God. They have heard of God. Everything like all of this has been going on. I have to say that there's a more informative premise that we're just not given from Scripture. And that premise for me is Abel's been talking with God. He's been walking with God. And what has God told him? Well, perhaps that he approves of blood sacrifices. And so for me, Abel has put some thought into his sacrifice, and Cain didn't put much thought into it, although Cain, I think, is just as completely aware of what God wants. God has revealed himself to these people, and I'm not guilty of adding to Scripture. I'm just coming up with a very educated guess here that goes right along with what we see in the following verses. I think he's been walking with God like Enoch. And he offers a sacrifice because he knows that God approves of that kind of sacrifice.
And so therefore,
he's paid more attention.
Right. He doesn't understand the concept, maybe, that the hard work of the earth, tilling the earth, is pleasing to God because he doesn't have the same relationship.
Yeah, could very well be. Yeah. I am saying that Abel and God had been talking. He had to have some information from God's revelation to Abel that blood was the proper sacrifice to bring. It wasn't luck. It wasn't a lucky guess. It wasn't that God is capricious, like, you know, one minute he's in a good mood and he just wasn't in a good mood that day. No, he stays the same. He's immutable is the word we use. He never changes. And so that can't be it. For me, it's mental exercise. Y'all, I'm a firm believer that faith, that the mind and the affections work hand in hand. That when I preach, you're making decisions in your mind whether you believe that or not. This meant he's really crazy at times. Something. You've got to discern whether you believe what I'm saying or not. That's why I have to bail to Scripture. I mean, there's plenty of it here to preach. Why do we want to take topics? And let's just preach what the Bible says. That way you're getting the truth and you're making a decision in your mind. Your flesh may be pulling the other way and your affections making that decision as well. But your mind is informing your will of what I'm saying. So I'm saying that faith has an incredible intellectual connection. Let me say that again. Faith has an incredible intellectual position in all of this. Let's go as far as to say faith begins in the mind.
But it's also a feeling.
Yeah, but that comes later. You've got to hear it and understand it and believe it. Then your will says.
Once you gather it in your mind, and then you feel it in your heart.
Yeah, that's the affections. But your mind has to convince your will before your affections will even. I mean.
Learn what it is.
Yeah.
The way I look at it is, I had faith before I started coming back to church.
Yeah.
I was a believer.
Yeah.
But when I got plugged in and started going on Wednesday night Sunday school, now the details.
Yeah. Yeah. Sure. Sure. I'm just saying that Abel had some sort of mental acumen, mental exercise that he said, I know what God wants. See what I'm saying? It came here. I'm going to exercise this, my will, and act in faith and give him the right kind of sacrifice. He wants a living, breathing sacrifice. He wants the blood of that sacrifice. And Cain does not put that kind of energy into it. Yeah, wasn't talking with God. Sure. Yeah. Sure. Yeah. Yeah, Kyle.
Yeah, and so also, so
Yeah. Yes. Atta boy. I'm with you. Yeah, nothing against farmers here. Attitude of his heart. That's the next point I'm going to make, is that most theologians say this. It's Abel's attitude. That's why he's credited as righteous, because it's his attitude. He's thinking through this. It's a way of life for Abel. All right? That's a good point, that it's his attitude, which has everything to do with the way you think. Yeah. 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 Absolutely. Yes, sir. I almost feel like I either spent too much time and you were really thinking about that slide on Sunday, but I needed somebody to throw me a life preserver there for a few minutes. Did y'all get that slide, the point I was trying to make? I mean, and I get it. Man, I'm just going to tell you, God scolded me this week, because a couple of times I said to you, I made this fatal, fatal preaching flaw, and I'm not afraid to admit it. I said a couple of times, come on, y'all, come on, you need to get, come on. I was trying to do the work of the Holy Spirit. I was trying to get you to understand it. That's not my job. I'm just supposed to present what He gave me and then let Him do the work. But I really felt like I was trying, it's almost like a coach. I really wanted you to get it. Because my point was that indeed the Holy Spirit is definitely at work. He is the bond of unity in the Trinity. He's the bond. And what I was trying to point out was that God wants us to have the same bond of unity in our church and inside of us. That's all I'll say, or I'll get in more trouble again. Here we go. But that's what the point I was trying to make on Sunday. So I apologize for really trying to, you know, that's not up to me. Do not feel bad. I don't ever want to shame anybody into, come on, you need to get this. Why aren't you getting this? That's not my role. Okay, I'm just supposed to teach and then let the Spirit of God do the rest of the work. So I apologize for trying to.
Because you're so hungry for us to learn.
Yeah, well, that's just excitement. And here's what God said to me. Burton, you've been reading that for 6 days. 6 days. They heard it for the first time on Sunday. Back off, Burton. I said, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Okay, so I feel better now. So no complaints, no. Well, that is not good. I want it to land. All right. No. They were not created. Yeah. From eternity past. Yeah, there's no beginning and no end. They're eternal past, eternal future. All three. Yeah. Good point. On the part of Cain? Spiritual laziness. I'm just trying to say, I'm trying to fill in blanks here that are not in there, and that's a dangerous thing to do. But I'm just, with the connection with Enoch, that he walked with God, I'm doing that bad word assumption, that he's been walking with God as well. And both of them know what God expects. Okay, if you want to, here's a 1 John 3:12. I don't have time to read it, but he speaks of Cain there. That would be good, about Cain being the wicked one. Enoch's the next one. Enoch, down in verse 5. Enoch's next in the gallery of faithful saints. Man, he shines like a jewel, doesn't he? By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was approved as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever draws near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. All right? He walked with God and he wasn't found. He did not have to experience death. How about that? That will be the case with some of us when Jesus returns. We won't experience death. If he came right now, you wouldn't die. You would just go straight to glory or meet him in the air. So he did not experience death. So two honorable mentions that I found here that are contributed to Enoch. Here they are. Number one, because of his impeccable faith, he was exempted from death. And number two, because of his impeccable faith, he was exempted from death, and Enoch pleased God. So there's these two honorable mentions. Only a man of faith could enjoy close communion with God. What's so important about context when we think about this? Let's think about Enoch, and let's think about where he is in Genesis. Where is he in Genesis? Some of you scholars. All right, what's going on in Genesis 5 and 6? What's the culture like? All right, somebody read 6:1, Genesis 6:1. This will help us appreciate Enoch. This is whoever gets there first, just Genesis 6:1. I think it's 6. Okay, that's good enough. It's evil, it's corrupt. Any other adjectives to describe the culture of Genesis 5 and 6? Anybody just take a guess? Rotten, filthy, depraved, wicked. Anybody else? Sinful. Now does it help you appreciate Enoch? What's the big deal about Enoch? Why was he faithful? What did he do? It's right here. What did he do? Enoch did what with God? He walked with God. Does it help to have the context of Genesis 5 and 6 and then better appreciate what Enoch was doing? You better believe it. Yeah. 365. Yeah. You see the point, though? You see the go ahead, Ann. Well, he walked with God in a corrupt and wicked and evil and rotten, depraved society. Enjoyed that. Didn't partake in it. Remained faithful. Go ahead. Okay. Yeah, I don't really either, but the only way that I know how to gather, I mean, we can read that and say Enoch walked with God and it pleased God. For me, oh, okay, I'm good with that too. But
she was asking, he lived for 65 years. There's no mention of him walking with God until after his son was born with the word then, with that transition word. Then he started walking with him and lived for 300 years after.
Yeah, I don't know. Yeah. Yeah. You can
get that out of whack, but that walk with God is the single most important thing of the whole story, which translates into that.
For me, I just think if you don't have the context of what's happening in Genesis 5 and 6, you can't appreciate the faithfulness of Enoch. I don't know. All right. I had a little something here on integrity. When I think of Enoch, I think of integrity, man. Google defines integrity: the quality of being honest and having strong moral principles. That probably fit Enoch. The Bible defines a person who has integrity as complete. They're honest through and through. Psalm 15 is a great place for you to go to look at someone, the psalmist, a man of integrity. Psalm 15. Without integrity, it'll cost you your character. Man, how many times did your dad say to you, "You watch where you take my name"? Can't tell you how many times I got licks when I came home because I went somewhere I shouldn't have and took my daddy's name with me. So, integrity. Okay, Noah. Noah's, and I entitled this Noah's Response, because it is Noah's response. How in the world do you summarize the life of Noah in one verse? Again, you had it spot on, because they know the story of Noah. He's highlighting the faith and the response of Noah. The author is saying something about his life, something about his faith. They already know his life story, so he's highlighting his life. Noah, verse 7, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark. He wasn't a ship builder. How many shipbuilders were around? How many times had it rained? And just an observable comment, how many oceans were close by? I mean, this is a fertile plain, an arid plain of dry, crusty dirt. And as he's building the ark, imagine the criticism, the mockery. And he continues to build. He didn't know how to build a box. He didn't know what a hammer was. Oh, yeah. Thousands of compartments.
Yeah.
Yeah. If we had time, y'all could tell me, those of you that have been to Kentucky and saw it. But here's some. It was 14,000 tons. It had 100,000 square feet inside. It was a big box. It was massive. There was thousands of compartments inside. So here is Noah. He heard God's warning that a deluge would sweep the entire earth, and he faithfully responded. Faith hears God's words and believes it with profound certainty. Noah heard it, completely rested his faith on it, not only on behalf of his life, but whose else? His family. See, that's another added point of his faith. It extended into his family. By the time of Noah, remember, We're 1,500 years into human history. That's a young earth perspective. 1,500 years into human history, and God has been revealing himself all along. Does Noah know that the world is corrupt? Anybody else think differently? Does he know that there's corruption on the earth? How does he know? God revealed it to him. Yeah, correct. Yeah, why build? Why build? So he's in a class all of his own. He's out there building this boat. This is a kind of godly fear that puts it. This is by him building was him preaching to the people. Okay, well, no, the first man again. He's specifically mentioned as righteous. Genesis 6:9. It says Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Well, we got to stop there. So yeah, yeah, Dad, you're embarrassing us here. Well, maybe you'll be like Noah. And maybe people will see your faith and your life will preach to those people, to lost people. Okay, closing comments. I've got something I'll share with you next week that's the tail end of this tonight, but we'll pick it up next week. God willing, right? The Lord willing, we'll be here next week. All right. Any volunteers want to pray? Anybody that you don't get to pray often and you want to? Slade, let me just offer it to somebody else, and then we'll go to you. Anybody want to pray and you haven't prayed before? Thank you, David. Please.